What it used to be is that all the kids would listen to the teachers and do exactly what they said because they knew everything. And that doesn't happen anymore. But I would like to share with you that through my experience being educated in the Adventist system, that I met many people that knew Jesus. And that's the reason why we do have our schools, is so that our kids can learn about Jesus. And I'll do that while having an excellent education at the same time. Today, I would like to talk again about John. Now, today, please have patience with me because I started thinking I was going to preach about one thing, and then I thought that for sure it was the second thing, and then the third thing came along, and I'm like, yes, the third time's the charm because there's a Trinity, right? And I was like, yeah, that's going to be it, and then something hit me that I hadn't seen for years, and you may already know it, so you'd be like, Pastor, where have you been? But I found some things this week that kind of totally made me look at John in a different way totally than all of the other disciples. Today our words are, for the young people and those of you who would like to count the words, John, water, temple, and whip. And we'll start now after we have prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll be with us. Dear Father, send your sweet spirit to us. Send the Holy Spirit so that he may whisper in our ears the things that we need to learn, dear Father. And dear Father, don't hold back because we need you in a way right now that has never been needed in the history of the earth. Dear Father, thank you for being able to come before you, being able to ask you these things in Jesus' name, amen. So let me ask you a simple question this morning that is totally loaded because I'm a pastor. Have you ever thought that you knew exactly what a story was about and then you read it again? Were you disappointed? No, you were intrigued, were you not? And that's what happened to me this week as I read from John chapter 2. And we're going to read there in just a few minutes. But today, I guess the sermon title basically could be Water and Whips. And you're like, whoa. That's kind of a weird title for a sermon, but bear with me. I think it's something that we need to look at. Water and whips. Starting with John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on the third day there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, there is no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does it have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there in the Jewish custom of purification containing 20 or 30 gallons each. How many of them were there? 6. Somebody do the math quick. That's a lot. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with what? Water. So they filled them with water to the brim, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him, and when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water said, the head waiter called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and then the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs and wonders Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Now, in just the first reading, some of us have some preconceived ideas. There are a lot of preconceived ideas in this. How many of you have ever been to a Jewish wedding? Just a few of us. It's not the same as our weddings. Not the same at all. In fact, when we think of a wedding, we think of the ones that we do. I mean, that's just normal, is it not? But I believe something that I've missed for years has been happening in this story. And as we unfold it, I think you'll learn something too. After the calling of the disciples, Jesus was there listening to John in chapter 1. And you know what? John omits something. Last week, he omits something. He omits the actual baptism of Jesus. And I thought, well, he was there. What's wrong with him? Well, as we unfold today, I think that John catches the essence of what the baptism was. He catches the essence of what baptism was because he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. And John talks about the Holy Spirit more than almost all the others. In the day that we live, it's amazing that God says, in the last days, we will miss the power. And yet here is John talking about the power behind God. He talks about the Holy Spirit, and when he talks about the baptism, he just basically admits the water. But then the next story, he talks about water. This guy's into symbolism, a lot of symbolism. So in this text, you see, starting with the wedding, we don't have wine. Now, I have to say something about this because for those of you who may not understand the linguistics of the Bible, the word wine means the blood of a grape in every form possible. That is new wine, and that is wine that is from concentrate, but not like the one we buy in the store. They would have these little satchels, and they would have kind of like the dehydrated Slurpee. It was kind of gross. And how long you had that little Slurpee on you depends on how it tastes. If you have it on you when it's really hot and summery outside, how does that taste when you add it to water? Some of you are like, ew. The older it gets, the more the sugar content breaks down and turns into something else. And so they used to carry this with them, and anytime they had water, they would add it to it because their water wasn't like the tap we have. How many of you enjoy going to a tap? Well, maybe not in Madison because it tastes kind of funky in some parts of town. But enjoy a tap and you have clear water and you drink it and you're like, ah, that feels refreshing. They didn't have that. They had water that was more sometimes crunchy and sometimes very fulfilling because it was full of minerals and other things that when they drew it out of the well kind of floated in there. They'd have to scoop it off the top. So before any more of you get sick, I will stop. But that's the history behind this. And also, at weddings, festivals, and feasts, you were never, ever, ever supposed to serve anything that had alcohol in it. And I know some of you, you're going to be like, I'm really not happy with you right now, Pastor. But I want you to read carefully what this is saying. If you took it way back to the Old Testament and the sanctuary system too, it seems like John is talking about what happens when you come into the temple. When you come into the temple, even if you are a priest, there is a place at the front door. In fact, if we were a Jewish tradition, it would be back there. There would be these big things where you can wash your hands and wash your feet. That's the old tradition. They don't even do that anymore in most places. But it was ritualistic cleaning. In fact, there are some that were related to the Jews that still do that today in worship. Whenever they come into the temple, especially the men, they would wash their hands and feet and enter. It's a tradition that goes back to the Old Testament when you came into that temple or came into the courts. Jesus here, it seems, is living out something that has been told in the Old Testament that Jesus would become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world by going from the baptism of John to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in one chapter. We have a partnership with the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and some of the other ones you can look and you can see that when John baptized, it says a voice came out of heaven and the Spirit descended as a dove and there was Jesus being baptized. But John omits all that and goes straight to the story of the marriage in Canaan that his friends invited him to. It seems Jesus is not ready to start his ministry here. What does his mom say? Can you do something about this? Jesus says what? Not my time yet. I looked at that for years and said, Mom, don't interfere with my ministry, please. Okay, I'm a preacher's kid. I can't help it. But I didn't understand exactly what was going on there because Jesus doesn't say it's just not time yet. He says, it is not time. My time has not yet come. In speaking not about a miracle, but turning the water into wine. When the water is turned into wine, you see there's a symbolism there that says, okay, we need some purity here and we need cleansing. But if you go into the temple, the purpose for cleansing is that you're going to worship God and you're going to find out that you have a need for God. And then the sacrifice comes. So all of a sudden here, you're looking at a story going, oh, this is wonderful. But it's saying, Jesus is telling his mother, I am not going to sacrifice myself yet. I'm not the Lamb of God yet for the take away the sins of the world. I am going to start my ministry, but Mom, I'm not going there yet. I'm not going to fulfill that part of the prophecy yet. Why would he say that? The word here can be used in many ways, that juice, i.e. concentrate, i.e. fermented wine, or i.e. strong drink. But in this case, it is the pure sweet grape juice that is done with all the festivals and the feasts. And if you can't afford it, you get concentrate. How many of you have ever looked at the juice aisle in the store? Some of you guys are like, no, not really. If you go down that row and you look, there are some that say from concentrate. There are some that say 100% pure. And then they say all of these other things. And then there are some that say no sugar added, not from concentrate, real fresh squeezed, which I don't know how you can fresh squeeze in the store. But you've tasted the difference, have you not? How many of you have ever gone to the store and had the nice orange juice and you're like, that's pretty good? How many of you have done that? And how many of you then went to Florida and you went and had a fresh squeezed glass of orange juice? How many of you were wrecked for life? Amen. I did that with grapefruit juice. And you know how sour it is up here. I went down there and I'm like, grapefruit juice is sweet? What? Can you imagine with me this morning what it would be like to have fresh, God-made grape juice? You know that explosion of taste and wonderfulness that blows up in your mouth when you have a fresh grape that is absolutely wonderful from the vineyard? You know what that tastes like, some of you. But imagine if God made it in its perfect form. Can you imagine what happened in this wedding when they thought, this guy is so wealthy that the grapes are living in the juice? It was a status symbol back then that the most fresh that you can get, fine. And then later on, get out the concentrate. How long was that by your side? Only a few days. Oh, shoo. Sometimes they'd be like, how long was that beside your, right there? About a month. I hope they don't notice. I hope they're not thirsty anymore, because the more you drink, the more you're not thirsty. Oh, shoo. Nobody drank the last batch. Amen. I'm okay. People will think that I'm wealthy. Whew, that was close. But it was a taboo to serve anything. And nowadays we look and we say, how high the alcohol content, the better it is. I mean, that's how they say it. That's how we say it. But that's actually the opposite of what happened back then. So why is Jesus doing this at this time? Why would he change this, the water of purification, into 100% sweet God-made grape juice? You see a wedding, you see a ministry, and you see a mother's request. But here the story is concentrated, not to be confused with the juice, by the interactions that people have with Jesus. When Jesus goes to the wedding feast, he is asked by his mother, which must be a close relative or something of one of these people, and he is asked to do something that will rescue the wedding. Does that ring any bells with you? Does it ring any bells with the wedding supper of the Lamb or the wedding that happens when Jesus comes back? For me, it sets off all those bells and whistles, and it's trying to remind us that maybe, just maybe, God is trying to communicate something here. He is talking about the ritual that we have every day, making it something that is less ritual and more meaningful. How many of you have ever done something just because it's a habit or a ritual that you've done for years? And how many of you woke up one day and you're like, why do I do that? I did that a couple weeks ago. I'm like, why do I do that? And then I was thinking back and I remembered something my grandfather did. And I'm like, oh, I copied him. The rituals that we do, if you trace them back far enough, are a copy of something that you witnessed in the past or that you thought was good. So is the ritual of cleaning before you come into a house, is that a good custom? Back then, yes. How many of you have ever wore sandals in a hot, dusty, dry area? What do you do when you come into the house? For us men, we take off our shoes, and then we look at our feet. Oh, there's some things on there that usually aren't supposed to be there. Well, I probably need to get that off. And they would wash. And that's what happened back then. They would come into the house and the owner of the house would wash your feet, or the servants would, depending on the house that you came into. So that ritual cleaning was actually good. In fact, when you walked back then, you walked near ditches and things. And if you've ever been to a country that's a third world country, you kind of have a concept of what the ditches were like back then, but worse. So when you had that stuff on you, you had to get it off. And so this ritualistic stuff is important, but they forgot the meaning of it. They forgot the meaning of it because if you go back all the way to Moses, when Moses came into the presence of God, what was Moses asked to do? Take off your shoes because you are on holy ground. You are in my presence. It's not the ground that's important, it's in the presence of God. And so the culture, actually, if you trace it back, a lot of that comes from that when you come into the presence of God, you take off your shoes, you wash your feet, and you become pure. You wash your hands and become pure. So there's nothing wrong in the tradition, but sometimes we start to worship the tradition. Sometimes we do things and we don't even realize the way we do them, and then it becomes kind of something that, like, it's gospel. But John here brings our attention back to the grape and back to the water of purification. He draws our attention to the promised land of old and says, you know what? You need to remember the things that were back there so you can know what's going to happen in the future. Jesus himself, we know, is the symbol of the crushed grape. It draws attention to the purity of the land. In fact, it draws us to the attention that God gives many good things. In fact, another thing, when they went into the promised land, what were the things they brought back? Grapes. And they weren't any grapes. They were humongous. And when they said, this is a land flowing with milk and honey, but they brought grapes back. And when the people saw that, they were like, oh, yum. Because when you're in the desert, there's nothing like a good snappy grape to be like, now I'm making everybody hungry and they're going to not like me. Those of you who are online, I know, I see. You went to the refrigerator and you grabbed some grapes. I know you did. But I think Jesus is using this to draw our attention to the new promised land. John is drawing our attention to this special thing, the water which they needed and the grape juice which they arrived in the promised land. He's coming to the conclusion that the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we come in contact with Jesus and we become part of his, that we become pure, we become purposeful, and we become profound, just like the water. The conversion process, too, is very important in this story because how many of you like water? I mean, I do. Right now I'm talking about it and I'm getting really dry because we think about it. But the conversion is important too. At what point did it become grape juice? When Jesus said it did. When he said, hey, I want you to take the water that you just put in there and I want you to ladle out and I want you to go give it to the host. Sure, I can do that. I'm going to get fired. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to get fired. We'll do that. Imagine what he did when he dipped that in and pulled it out and saw the grape juice. Do you think that that man right there started going, who is this guy? I want to know him, because if I can have fresh squeezed grape juice every day, I will follow him until I die. But then he realized that there was more content to Jesus than just the miracle. Fresh squeezed is not quite what I can really grasp. It's the living juice that happened. When Jesus said, this will become juice, and everybody drank it, it wasn't just because it tasted good that everybody marveled. They marveled because they knew that this is not possible, that there's something involved here. And the host knew it too, because he had not paid for it. But because Jesus was there, he made it turn immediately. And then this is where I knew that John was writing it in a way that had to be something that was more. Because he switches right from that story to a story that you and I only know as Jesus with the whip. Dun, dun, dun. How many of you have ever read this story and you're like, Jesus, he went off the hook. And he got very, very, very angry. And he whipped people. How many of you have ever thought that? I'm the only one? Well, your pastor has too much of a vivid imagination, I guess. But I thought that this story next was all about Jesus getting revenge and whipping. But let's read it, okay? I think it's important. Now, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found a temple found in the temple those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And Jews, they said to him, what sign do you have to show us as your authority of doing these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll raise it up. And the Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning men, for he himself knew what was in men. You see, the problem here is that we concentrate so much on Jesus getting this scourge. If you look at it, it's actually twines of reeds or a rope kind of thing. It's interlaced. So yeah, it could be a whip, but it could be something that held one of the animals. And it could be something that you and I never ever thought. When he walks into the temple after purification, by the way, after purifying himself, going into the outer court of the temple, he meets the people that are supposed to be the intermediators, the go-betweens, thank you, the go-betweens between man and God. He was supposed to meet people that were supposed to draw people to God, and here they had set up something that you and I would say that it was kind of like a racket, something that was kind of not so good. They would take these animals, they would sell them, but before you could buy them, you had to buy temple coins. These coins weren't even from Israel. They were temple coins only. And no matter where you came from, you had to exchange, and there was an exchange rate. And that was based upon how much you made or did not make. And after you did that, then you would have to buy these animals for sacrifice. And the sacrifice depends on how much you could afford and how much the interest rate was that they're charging you. And it depended also on the exchange rate at which they exchanged. So before long, some of you would go in there and you'd be like, I'm going to buy a cow for sacrifice. You'd go in there and you'd be like, this turtle dove looks good. And in the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice for a lot of different things, but they'd kind of made it into something that it was not supposed to be. They started to profit from it. And it wasn't the fact that they were profiting from it. Jesus came there and he was like, you're supposed to represent me. As the priests, you're supposed to represent the people. That's what made my mind go this week. Because are we not a royal priesthood? We are supposed to be an example to the community that we are living in. We are the ones that are responsible for sharing the message of the good hope that Jesus is coming again. I'll just leave it there for a minute. Because that's what it did to me this last week. The story goes from ceremonial washing in the temple to all out Jesus, you're supposed to represent me. And what he starts whipping, according to the words, it seems like he's driving the cattle out. And then all of the money is flipped over and the tables are flipped over. It never says Jesus whipped a human. Read it carefully. You don't believe me? That's okay. Read carefully. He never whipped anybody. He drove them out. And it's in a connotation that he drove the cattle out. And if they identified as cattle, he probably drove them out too. But that's what he drove out. Here you see a precursor to what Jesus did symbolically. Jesus is the Day of Atonement Lamb. He is the one that takes care of the sins of the world. He purifies the temple. But in doing that, he has to come first and did it for real. He is saying, take these things out of here because the things that you've done as tradition have turned into something they shouldn't have. I want you to focus on the mission of this place. The ceremonies and everything were to remind people that God is who he says he is. But they had taken it and made it something that it was not. So Jesus cleanses the temple that day so that people can come and worship the true God of Israel. And they can talk to the one that created the world, him. Jesus also makes mention of destroying the temple. This was because he needed to show them that he was the one that was going to be the Lamb. The one that really was the reason the temple was there. He goes into type, anti-type statements here. And he tells them that in 3 days, I'm going to rebuild this. Well, we know and John knows because he actually writes about it, that this is in reference to him going to die and in 3 days raising from the dead. But they think the temple is still the center of everything. Now, I've been tempted over this last 2.5 years to say that this place is the center of our worship. Have you not? Some of you who are online are like, no, we didn't make that association many years ago. Where have you been? That's not what I'm talking about either. When we have a church, it's a family of believers. And the family of believers, our goal is to basically share Jesus Christ to the community around us or the communities that we live in. And in doing that, we have a place that we meet. But it's not just a place that we meet. It's where the congregation comes together as not individuals, but as a congregation. A lot of times in the Bible, we talk about individualism. In fact, I've talked about individualism over the last 2 years. But there is a time where the congregation comes to meet together to make sure that we are, in fact, in sync, that we can be part of one another. In fact, Jesus, when he did that, he was talking to disciples, and he was like, you know, there's some times where it's impossible to meet with one another, but we have to be with one another in spirit. But when we can be, let's meet with one another. That's why Jesus had a close group of friends and he had a larger following of people. They knew that Jesus, they couldn't be by him all the time, but it was important to be with others that knew about Jesus. Jesus the Lamb, Jesus the sacrifice for the sins, it's easy to follow that when you're among friends. If you're not, it's easier to fall away. So Jesus knew this, and when he was coming to the temple, even the group of people had fallen away, not just the individuals. So he states, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days resurrect it, because he wanted to draw their attention to the purpose of the temple, and that was him. He was also the Passover lamb. The Lamb of God, who is Jesus, he entered the building. All others will go free. He basically almost, I mean, it's not really happening, but it's almost like Jesus is like, I have come for salvation, even for these animals. It seems like it to me. Because he says, I am the Lamb of God. All of these animals, these are great. I asked you to sacrifice, but you've turned this into something it's not. Hey, animals, go free. And they ran. And I don't know if they were praising Jesus, because nobody can understand moo. Nobody can understand, nah, I won't do it. Goats and sheep and birds. But it's like Jesus is saying, I am the one and only sacrifice. Take these things out of here, because what's going to happen next is something you can't fathom. It's going to be wonderful and it's going to be horrible at the same time. I have been saved for a purpose, and now I'm going to do that, but you are no longer needed. Goodbye. A whip for those that thought that they might need it. A whip to show that the animals need to get out of there, but he didn't touch anybody. The priests brought the animals to be sold, sometimes more than once. In fact, some of them would pay for them 2 or 3 times. We see that in Josephus and other places. Buy a turtle dove, and instead of sacrificing it, they'd turn it around and sell it again. It's horrible. People desperate for forgiveness would buy what they could afford, praying that it would be enough. My question today is, what do you bring to the temple? Should we not look past the water of purification and the pure blood of Jesus as our substitute? Or should we marvel at the freshness of what God has to say to us? Should we see the cords that were wiped and gone and whipped all over the place? Or should we stay in the temple and not be driven out? The water of life, the crushed grape, money changers, purifying the temple, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father with wisdom, strength, and power had foresight to show us that we need restoration. We need a better relationship with God. It's important to study the Old Testament in seeing this chapter. It's important to study the Old Testament because in it are the keys to the New Testament. If you just throw away the whole Old Testament, you miss what is in the New Testament. You miss the richness of what's in the New Testament because the stories come from the Old Testament. You see the children of Israel wanting to get out of that desert into the promised land flowing with milk and honey and grapes being brought that are the size of pluots. And then the story starts rolling around, and without it, we don't understand the richness that's going on and the temple, the purpose of the temple in the Old Testament. Bringing a lamb is not just bringing a lamb. It's saying, God, I believe you. I believe that you are the one and only Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I believe that you're going to come back at the end of time. I believe that you are who you say you are. The question is, what do you bring to the temple today? For those of you who are online, I know some of you can't make it here. I know. But we'd love to see you. I know that there are many scary things out in the world that we live in, but the God we serve is all powerful. I know I've lost family members this year. I know how it is to feel the loss and to be scared of what's going on around me. But I met Jesus Christ who can take away the sins of the world, and if anything gets me, I don't care. I'm responsible. Yes, I am. I go into buildings where the way that they want me to. But I am no longer scared of anything because Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And in that temple and in the place here, we find not just safety, but we find Jesus silently talking with all the people that would stay and listen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're here. We want to listen. Dear Father, we want to be blessed by having pure water, the water of life. We, dear Father, want to be touched with that symbol, the grape juice that is your blood, pure. Dear Father, we don't want to be hit by that whip, but dear Father, we want you to crack the whip over us and say, are you with me? Dear Father, we are thankful that you are the only sacrifice, the only God out there that has been willing to sacrifice himself for his people. And dear Father, the things that we bring today, we surrender them to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.